in the Minor Prophets again this Sunday. This time looking at the book of Joel. And that can be an intimidating thing, as we've talked about with many of the minor prophets. One of the reasons that we're going through these lessons is because, well, I'll just tell you real plainly, if you would have asked me 3 months ago what the book of Joel was about, probably sin and punishment that's coming, and that's about all I'd have. I think it says something about locusts, and that's about as far as I could possibly get. But actually, once we've taken the time to really read through this and study this, there is so much rich truth and so much applicable truth to us in this book that we just don't spend nearly enough time on. So that's where we're going to be this morning. If you want to turn to the book of Joel, you know, sin does awful things in our lives. It corrupts us. It can harden our hearts. And the consequences of sin are severe as well. The consequences of sin often last way longer than the sin itself does. Sin is a disease. Sin is our enemy in many ways. And yet, of course, we know that's not the end of the story. We know that God has given us the free gift of repentance so that we can come back and join ourselves to Him. And that's really the true battle in us, this battle between our own path, sin, wanting to go and be our own God, and the path of really coming to Jesus and giving our heart to Him and following Him through repentance. That's the battle in all of our hearts. And at its very core, that's what the book of Joel is about. The book of Joel is going to talk very bluntly about the consequences of sin. It's going to talk about what sin does in the lives, not of the world, although it does say some about that, but this book is ultimately about what sin can do in the lives of God's own people. And yet, Joel, and God through the book of Joel, hammers over again and again, but if you turn your heart to God, if you really give Him your heart, if you really follow Him, you can clean the slate. This is normally the part of the lesson where I would tell you everything we know about when Joel was written, who it was written to, all of the context and stuff that helps understand the book. And I would do that, but I can't because we know nothing about Joel. All that we know about Joel is that he's the son of Pethuel and that he is speaking to Judeans. He's speaking to the people of Judah. And as far as context, that is all we've got. And in some ways, that makes the book of Joel very striking, because that means that it is a very general message. Joel doesn't really talk specifically about any one king that's messing everything up. Joel doesn't talk anything about only one sin that the people really need to get out of their lives. No, in fact, this is really just a treatise on what sin does in general. How sin corrupts God's people and how sin can be taken away from God's people. So when I say that it is general, I mean that it is just as applicable today as it was whenever Joel wrote it, which is why I think it is so important and so powerful to study right now. I've done enough talking. Let's just do some reading. If you're in the book of Joel, as we always do, we're just going to read the entire thing together. I'm going to throw up an outline on the screen here. This is my own outline. I'm not going to say in any way that it's perfect, but I throw this up here just in case, if you're anything like me, you get distracted for 2 seconds and then you don't know where we're at. Hopefully this can help you kind of find your place in the book as we go through it together. All right, we're just going to start in Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people there like has never been before, nor will there be after them, through years of all generations. Fires devour before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumblings of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble. Like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruits. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, the great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there, and be on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and their stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the earth and the heavens quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water in the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. All right, so that's the whole book. And if your head's spinning a little bit, if you feel like you still don't fully get it, that's absolutely fine. We're going to take just a few minutes this morning to kind of go through a summary of what we just read and try to put it all together. So we said at the opening that this book is really about sin and its consequences, but also about the power and steadfast love of God to forgive his people when they truly repent. And that's really right from the beginning. So Joel opens the book, and a lot of chapter one is really about the state of the land of Judah right then. And the state is bad. It is in a bad shape. There has been a punishment that has been sent from God as the consequences to the sin of Judah. He pictures it as locusts coming through. And one thing, if you read anything about Joel, you're going to see people that are much smarter than me debate. Well, when Joel talks about locusts, is he talking about locusts or is he talking about armies? I don't know. I'm not going to give you the answer. We can talk about it after. We can tell you all the reasons why people think each. But for the sake of this lesson, either locusts or armies have come through and they have ravaged the land. I mean, it is in terrible shape. There is no food. There is no wine. There is no oil to make food. There is nothing. And most tellingly, Joel repeats two separate times that all joy and gladness have been wiped out of the land. There is nothing left. The curses of the law have come due to this plague of locusts. And I think it's significant that Joel uses this picture of locusts, whether it's literal locusts or not. I want you to think with me to the plagues of Egypt, right? So in the plagues of Egypt, God is sending plagues on the enemies of his people, the oppressors, the evil ones who are just the worst people in the world, and he's doing it to save his people. And as you go through the list of the plagues, you get to number 8, right? And number 8 is the plague of locusts. And here, they're facing the same thing in Israel. Now remember, when he sent them on Egypt, those were the oppressors, the evil ones, the enemies of God's people. And here the picture of Joel is God's people have become so evil, so corrupted by sin, their hearts have become so hard that they themselves are just as bad as their enemies used to be. That they are being treated as enemies of God. These are God's people that have strayed so far that they look like enemies of God. And so Joel calls for the people to repent. He says, everyone, from the priests to the farmers to the elders, everyone, he says in chapter 1, verse 14, go to the temple, mourn and repent and cry out to your God. And if that's not a good enough selling point to repent, if the fact that the land has no food or wine or oil or gladness, if that's not a good enough reason to repent, then Joel comes in again in chapter 2 and he says, not only has a day of the Lord, a punishment from God come, there's another one coming and it's going to be even worse than the first one. He again borrows this plague language and talks about locusts, but it's a step further in this punishment because he says that the plagues and the punishment from God are going to be so severe that they're going to bring darkness, that the sun is going to go dark. And again, if you're remembering the 10 plagues, plague 8, locusts, plague 9, darkness. We are rapidly heading all the way to the end, and you don't want to get to plague 10. God's people have become so hardened at heart that they are being treated like his enemies. And this next day of the Lord is going to, the swarm is going to ravage, they are going to destroy all Judah, and it's going to be even worse than the first one. And this time, incredibly enough, it's not Joel that calls for the people to repent, but it's God himself. God speaks directly to the people here. He says, I don't want to punish you. I don't want you to have to go through this. So repent. And notice what he says. He said, don't just pretend to repent. Don't just put on sackcloth and lament and wail and cry. Give your heart to me. The whole nation, from the young to the old, the rich to the poor, everyone turn to me and follow my paths. And it seems like the leaders of Judah do repent because at the end of chapter 2, God spares his people. He promises not only to stop the future punishment from coming to them, but he undoes the first one. He says, the locusts came by and they took your food, they took your wine, they took the joy. I'm going to add all that back to you and then some. I'm going to send you food. Your land is going to be abundant. I'm going to send you wine. It's going to overflow. I'm going to send you joy. You're going to be a happy, united people. And not only that, but this beautiful picture that we get to at the end of the book, that not only are the people going to have water, but that the water is going to flow to all the land and to all the people from the very house of God. The idea that from where God dwells, he is going to personally water his people's land. And the real focus, the real thing that the entire book of Joel hinges on, if you only remember one verse from this book, if you highlight anything in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 32, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. Among the survivors, the Lord calls. All those who give their heart to God, all those who follow God will be saved, no matter their past sin. If they turn to God, he will deliver and save and bless them. In chapter 3, it follows the same idea. The enemies of God, those who have punished and oppressed his people, they will be judged. But God's people will be saved and blessed by God himself. It's a beautiful picture, just about as far away as you can get from where we started the book. Joel's message is the consequences of our sins are awful. They are terrible, but you don't have to live in them. That no matter how far you've gone, God gives you the opportunity to come back to Him. And He'll clean the slate. He'll forgive you. He'll bless you. And He'll make you a part of His people. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. You can really see the progression of the book of Joel as we go. So sin, it brings awful, bad consequences. Sin brings plagues. Sin makes the people of God into His enemies. It is an untenable position. It is awful. But true repentance wipes away sin. We get this idea sometimes that we are too far gone from God. I've committed too many sins. I've committed too great of sins. God doesn't want me anymore. The book of Joel makes it very clear. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what sin you have committed, if you will give your heart to God, He will make you a part of His people. He will forgive you. He will bless you. He will save you. Not because we're so great, but because that's who God is. Joel 2:13 emphasizes what we know about God from Exodus 34. We talked about this a few times, but look at Joel 2:13 and see why we are able to be forgiven. It's not because we're so amazing. It's because this is who our God is. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. That God is patient. And God is gracious. And God is good. And He wants to save those who truly repent. He wants to save us. And I emphasize true repentance because that's what God really emphasizes. He says, don't just cry. Don't just tear your clothes and say, I'm sorry. Really change your heart. Have you ever been in a situation where you've committed a sin and you knew it was dumb before you did it and you did it anyway? And you feel like you should repent to make yourself feel better. And so you pray and you cry and you say, I'm never going to do it again. And then the next day, you're right back doing the exact same thing. I don't know if you've done that, but I've done that. And sometimes it feels like I'm in this cycle of saying, I'm going to change. I'm never going to be here again. And then I'm right back there. And then I start praying all again. God says, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is you to let me change you. God says there is going to be a day, and we know because we've seen it in Acts 2, that I am going to send my Spirit on my people. And my Spirit is going to change my people. It is going to become part of who they are. And Peter tells us in Acts 2, that time is here. It's the church. We are here. We are dwelling with God's Spirit in us. And God says, what I'm looking for is for you to let me change you. For you to let me put my perfect love in you. For you to truly give your heart to me and follow me. Because I don't want to punish you. I want to save you because I desire that all have eternal life. I know we don't offer the invitation in this part of the service, and I'm not going to offer one here, but the book of Joel is just one big invitation. I mean, it is just an invitation from God directly to us. You don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to live in the consequences of your sin. You can turn to me, and I'm going to wipe your sin away. You can join to me, give me your heart, and I'm going to bless you. And so the question for us as we come through the book of Joel is, how are we living? Are we dedicated towards sin? Are we heading towards punishment? Or are we living in God? Are we heading towards His life and His salvation? And the book of Joel is one big invitation. Lay aside your sin. Whatever's holding you back, get rid of it. And cling to repentance in our great God, who wants to bless us, desiring that none shall perish, but that all have eternal life. The question is, will you return to the God that calls you? I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Father, Lord of hosts, help us heed your warning. Help us lay aside our sin. Help us truly repent, not as a show or to make ourselves feel better or simply to avoid consequences for our actions, but to truly give our hearts to you, letting you change us, letting you give us your Spirit, and truly striving to walk on your better path. Thank you for being a God who is gracious. Thank you for being a God who is slow to anger. Thank you for your amazing, steadfast love. And thank you for relenting over disaster and truly loving us. Thank you for who you are, and may we ever strive to be like you. In your Son's name, amen.